If you actually did take the trip, would you just stand? I just want to acknowledge you guys. If you were on the trip, I see the Sissons in the back, and anyone else? So thank you guys, and amen. Celebrate. And hey, and thank you guys for praying. Thank you, HBF, for praying, because definitely since the prayers, it was a good time. And so it's not too early to start making plans for next year. And so keep that in mind. Also, you'll be hearing more and more about mission trips coming up. So praise the Lord for God's goodness to us. If you have your Bible, we turn to the book of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we're going to continue our study in Psalm 119. We're going to be looking at verses 41 through 48 this morning. As we look at David requesting, let thy mercies come also unto me. And if you do not have a Bible in the seat rack in front of you, there should be a Bible, a whole Bible. You can turn to page 498 and you will be able to find the text from which we'll be reading in verses 41 through 48. Today we're looking at the sixth Hebrew letter in the alphabet. And if you look at it just from your English perspective, at least in my Bible, it looks like vow, V-A-U. At least that's how I'd pronounce it. But it's actually pronounced, if you spoke Hebrew, Vav, Vav. It's got a soft ah sound there, and what looks like a U in my Bible is actually a V, a pronunciation. So it's Vav. Not that that matters, but this is a unique letter. The sixth letter in the Hebrew alphabet is found in Genesis 1:1, and there's all kinds of implications that I don't have time to get into, just in Hebrew tradition. But it is noted for tying heaven to earth. It's in that passage in Hebrews chapter 1 where God created the heaven and the earth, and that Hebrew letter is there, and it's talked about in the Hebrew, the Hebrew tradition as being like a tent spike. It looks like a tent spike. It can be driven in the ground, and it often is associated with things spiritual and heavenly, tying them into things right here on the earth. It's also associated with discussion in the book of the book of Leviticus regarding the tabernacle, and so there's a lot of association that goes on there. Through the tradition of the Hebrews, with the tying of spiritual things to earthly things through this particular letter, the sixth letter. And of course, the 6,000th year, as that ends, Jesus will return to this earth, and he will come to this earth at his second coming. So there's all kinds of things that you can associate with that. But in our application, we see it tying the content of the previous stanza, Psalm 119, 33 through 40, to the one that we're going to examine this morning. And I'm reminded, right, that this letter is also used in the Hebrew as a conjunction. So if you remember Schoolhouse Rock, conjunction, junction, what's your function? Right, hooking up. Oh, you guys are lively. I like that. Hooking up the phrases, the clauses, words, phrases, and clauses. I should let you sing it because I messed it up. But anyway, hooking up the words, phrases, and clauses. So I do believe that verse 41 really, in this stanza particularly, ties in to the previous stanza, and I'll tell you why here in just a moment. But before we jump into that, I want to remind you where we were, because last week we heard the message on the me generation, but not a consumption message, not a me, 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 I want, but a message about how we obviously need to focus on dependence upon the Lord. And as David, as he cried out to the Lord in verse 33, he said, teach me the way of thy statutes. Why? We talked about that. Because we need an education. Give me understanding. Why? Because I need a positive expectation. I need to know, God, how this is going to go. And then we talked about, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. Why? Because I need to go your direction, God. And you can just see David crying out for God's guidance and his direction, dependence upon God. And then lastly, in verse 40, he says, quicken me in thy righteousness. Why? Well, because we need his resurrection. He is our righteousness. Romans chapter 10 speaks to that, how Israel went about to establish their own righteousness and rejected the righteousness of God, which is Jesus Christ. We need his righteousness and we need his resurrection. And so last week, we see that David was seeking this power as well. If you look closely at verse 39, he says, turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. He says, God, man, I turn away my reproach personally. I fear it because your judgments are good. You are good. You are holy. You are just. And of course, in verse 42, he transitions, and you'll see, and we'll talk about why here in a minute. Verse 42, he says, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And I believe that our Hebrew letter, Vav, connects these two together this morning. So if you would, look in your Bible, Psalm chapter 41. Let's stand together in honor of God's Word. We've been standing for all kinds of other things. Let's stand as we honor God's Word, as they did in the day of Ezra and Nehemiah. And let's read this passage together. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I have trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Heavenly Father, may we meditate upon and in thy statutes today. Lord, may you bless the word, the reading, and the hearing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. David says, let thy mercies also come also unto me. Let thy mercies come also unto me. We're going to see 2 points this morning. Number one, salvation protects us from accusation. But number two, retention of God's word empowers our application. And so salvation protects us from accusation. As we examine verses 41 and 42, we'll see, especially verse 41, we see this little outline that the Lord provides. If you look at the word thy, there's something that follows it 3 times. So we have a little outline right here in chapter 1. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord. And then you see it says, even thy salvation. And then after that it says, according to thy word. So you have thy mercy, thy salvation, and thy word. Let thy mercies come unto me, O Lord. Let thy mercies come unto me, O Lord. Why? So I'm not consumed with thy wrath. Don't we need God's mercy? And the character and the nature of God is just incredibly benevolent. That meaning good and gracious, isn't it? Man, God is good. David says, oh, let thy mercies come also unto, I want to be included, Lord, in this. Also unto me. Oh, Lord, bring them to me. The word mercy can be implied to not be getting what you deserve, right? Sometimes mercy is like, whoo, have mercy. Don't give me what I deserve. God is good. Give me thy goodness, Lord. The phrase thy mercies is only found 7 times in the Bible. The first is found in Nehemiah 9. It just happens to be where my daily reading is. When Jeshua, the high priest, pronounced God's goodness to Israel, despite their perpetual rebellion and disobedience. I mean, can you believe this? God is still going to be good to Israel for his word's sake. So Nehemiah 9 says this in verse 28, but after that they had rest. I mean, after God's already been good to them, oh, they did evil again before thee. Thou leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. So God allowed them to be disciplined, is what he's saying. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies. So even despite their perpetual failings, Almighty God continued to hear their cry. And when they would cry, he would come to them in his mercy. Man, that's incredible when you think about who God really is and how holy he is. Holy, holy, holy. And yet he still comes to us in our failure, in our defeat, when we cry to him. So we see 5 other mentions in the book of Psalm, and I'm just going to quickly mention them. I put them just up there on the board because I'm going to fly through them, and you can get them if you want to look at them later. So number 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 mentions in the Bible are found in Psalm. Psalm 6, 4, return, O Lord. Again, you see, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. All right, give me mercy. Psalm 31, 16, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Psalm 44, 26, arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Psalm 106, 7, our fathers understand not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked them at the sea, even the Red Sea. And then, of course, our mention here in Psalm 119 and verse 41. And then the last mention, the seventh mention, is actually found in Isaiah 63. As we see this mention that Israel has reaped the fruit of their rebellion against a benevolent God. And they're wondering, once again, will God's mercies flow to us? Maybe this morning, I'm sure most of you come, you're right with God. You're in a good place. God's mercies are new every morning. You're not expecting God's wrath to drop on you. But that may not be the case for everyone. It could be this morning that you find yourself in a place where you are like what we're going to read in Isaiah 63, where you're like, man, oh, I don't feel right about being right. You know what I'm saying? I just don't feel right about being right because I know I ain't right. And everything I do keeps messing it up. Can I get some of that mercy from Almighty God? Isaiah 63:15, look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Of course, we are so good. We are so glad that God's mercies are not restrained, that He has loved us. And we have access to His mercy this morning. Why? Because He was merciless to His own Son. When God said, let this cup pass from me, the Father said, no. When Jesus hung on the cross, He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the torment of our sin was placed upon Him for 3 hours without mercy. Why? So that He could extend His mercy to us and His grace to us. The word mercy is found 44 times. Mercies, plural, is found 44 times. Not the phrase thy mercies, but the word mercies is found 44 times and twice in Psalm 119. The second mention of it is in verse 77, where David writes, let thy tender mercies come unto me. Why? That I might live. For thy law is my delight. Oh Lord, we won't live without your mercy. If it wasn't for God's goodness, we would have no way of living. As if we stand before a holy God, Brian Clark was talking about it up in Monmouth this last week. Of course, we're afraid. Everywhere in the Bible, someone stands before God in His holiness, they fall down as dead. I mean, they're afraid. And then we're also amazed, he said. And then he talked about how in that we're ashamed, like Adam in the garden. Like Peter, after Jesus filled his nets. You think Peter would have said, oh yes, Lord, oh, you're the man. You filled my nets. You almost sunk my boat. But instead he just says, depart. I'm an unclean man, Jesus. But then we find this assurance, don't we? When Jesus says, hey, I'm not leaving you. You follow me. I want you. Not because of what you offer me, but just because I do. Because I love you. Man, our God is good. In Isaiah 53, it was David who wrote this psalm, and he received what we call the sure mercies of David. You know, that's a special promise of eternal life reserved specifically to his seed, as a messianic prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in Isaiah 55, in verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now God is speaking that to the nation of Israel. He's trying to give them hope. And that hope is going to be found in a man. And not in David himself. David is dead, but in his seed, that promised seed that will rule and reign on the throne forever and ever. Amen. The sure mercies of David. And what a blessed hope we find in the life of David, who also obviously had the sure mercies of God as an adulterous murderer. Right? He represents both the best and the worst of humanity. I mean, there's times when I'm studying David's life and I want to be like David. I want to be that guy that would stand before Goliath That's awesome. I want to be that guy with a heart that meditates upon God's word. But you know what David is? David's a human. He's also that murdering adulterer. And if it wasn't for God's mercies, he would be consumed. And if it wasn't for God's mercies, we would be consumed. But he's a picture, isn't he? Conjunction, junction, what's your function? David is a picture. And that picture ties us into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect man. Who is that one? Who is that one who can actually offer us mercy, who can bring us peace? And so that sinful man's destiny changes. And God's wrath is averted. And Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Paul preaches the sure mercies of David to the synagogue of Antioch. This is practical in Acts 13. I don't have time this morning to get to it. I wish we did, but you can look it up later. Acts 13, verses 33 through 39. Really, even more of that chapter would be worth reading. But Paul comes to Antioch, Pisidia, and he's there preaching the gospel. And he lays out to these Jews in the synagogue the sure mercies of David. And what he preaches to them is that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the prophecy. The prophecy that we can see in Isaiah 55 and verse 3. And he tells them that just as Israel had rejected the prophets, so it was so important that the Jews at that time, of course the Gentiles as well, do not reject Jesus Christ because he is that mercy that God is offering. David says, Oh Lord, let thy mercies come also unto me. You see, the Messiah had come. And Paul is preaching it, man. David in his sure mercies, he has come. The Messiah has come. Don't reject him as your fathers did. Same, similar message that Stephen would have preached in Acts chapter 7. Which Paul, by the way, heard and tried to reject before he received the mercy of God. But that's extra. I didn't get that in the first message. So it's God's mercies that keep us from being consumed by our sin. When we see the holiness of God, we realize that, we're in deep trouble. But we're not consumed if we have Jesus Christ as our propitiation for sin, as our replacement for sin. That's His mercy. Is it any wonder Paul reminds the saints, those that are born again, of that great mercy? For us that are saved, we stand here redeemed. There is not a blot or a spot upon the born-again Christian. I mean, yeah, we'll be judged for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. But before a holy God, we are justified. We're just as if, right? We never sinned because of God's incredible mercy to us. And yet, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, he says, hey, listen, brethren, I beseech you. Used to say in our discipleship lessons, it's a command. It's not a command. Beseech is not a command. It's a strong encouragement. There's a difference. This is a free will offering. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, what? By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Right? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. What's he saying? Living out that which we know, right? That the mercies of God, not only to us, but now he says, through us. So the mercies of God come to us. Oh, Lord, come to us. But don't stop there. Go through us. May God's mercy come to us and through us this morning. And that leads me to the second thy. Not to skip over, oh, Lord, right? Oh, Lord, the self-existing one, Jehovah God. I mean, whoa. But then he says, even thy salvation. Let the mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation. Why? Oh, not only do I not want to be consumed in thy wrath, but Lord, would you consume me in your grace? Would you just fill me with your goodness and your grace? You see, grace is unmerited favor with God. We've established that, right? So the balance of mercy is grace. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve, right? And then grace is getting and receiving what you don't deserve. He's like, oh, Lord, give me thy salvation. This passage illuminates what we see in Psalm 119:38. when David said he was devoted to thy fear. Why wasn't he devoted to God's love? Well, he had to see God's mercy before he received God's grace. It's this way for all sinners who come to Christ. We see the need of the Savior because we recognize the awful condition that our sin has left us in. And this is why the gospel is defined in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 for us. It's so simple. Jesus has not only paid for our sins, but he died and he was buried, and then he rose again the third day, and he is not just dead and buried 2,000 years ago. He's alive right now. He's a living Savior. And so we call upon the name of the Lord, and the Bible says we are saved. He personally is our salvation. Not because of what we do, but because of what he already did on the cross 2,000 years ago. We need a Savior. This is why the gospel is given to us. It is good news. We start in a bad spot, but we're not left there, are we? Notice how this is phrased, let thy mercies come also unto me. He's like, let me get in on this, O Lord. Even thy salvation, God's salvation was brought to Israel in the form of the sinless Son of God, born of a virgin. Now, how crazy is that? Because they were expecting this military dictator to show up and just take over and remove all the enemies. But the biggest enemy he removed was sin. He didn't come in that military victory at his first coming. He will the next time, by the way, after he catches us away at the end of the millennia, at the end of the tribulation. He is coming back in his wrath. But he came as a child and was the salvation of both Israel and the world. Now, if you do, I want you to turn with me to Luke 22, because I want you to lay your eyeballs on this passage. Luke chapter 22, Luke 2, the same passage we'll be ripping open to look at, or opening gently, however you choose to do it. We'll be looking at it Christmas time, many of us. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 25, we see Jesus has been born. He's now going to be circumcised on the eighth day, as every proper Jewish male child would be. And it's interesting to note in verse 25, it says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for to him after the custom of the law, which was circumcise him, and then dedicate 2 turtle doves or an offering, then took he him up in his arms, and he says, he blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. This was an incredible thing, because Jesus is called thy salvation. How did Simeon know this? By the aid of the Holy Ghost and the confirmation of the word of God. Thy word has revealed thy salvation. And beloved, this morning, if you're going to see God's salvation, if you're going to see this mercy flow, it's going to come through understanding that God has revealed Christ through his word. Perhaps God has brought you here this morning, this very morning, so that you can open up his word and see his salvation. Wouldn't that be awesome? You came in feeling kind of funky. My sister used to be so convicted about going to church, she would cry. She didn't even want to go in. And you know what happened one day? She got saved. She went in and someone opened the word. They preached the story of the prodigal son. She's the first one up the aisle. She received God's mercy. She received God's salvation. Why? She heard a message from his word. You know what it was? It was good news. Maybe this morning you need that good news you need to receive that gospel message. It's not only sent to you, it's to be going through you. Literally, Jesus Christ wants to redeem you. Perhaps you're like the Ethiopian eunuch, and I don't have time to go through the whole story, but over in Acts chapter 8, here's a man who's actually got thy word. He's got the word of God, and he's going through Isaiah, and he's reading the passage. But what did God need to do? How did God choose, interestingly enough, why didn't the Holy Ghost just reveal to the Ethiopian eunuch how to be saved from the text? I don't know. Go talk to God about it. But he chose. He says, you know what? Philip, leave the revival. Go over here. Join yourself to this guy who's reading this text. Why? He wanted someone to help him. You know what Philip was? He was an agent of mercy. He's an agent of grace, man. He was on a mission of God. Dun, 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 right? He was just doing what God wanted him to do. And so he joins himself to the chariot. And man, I tell you what, the Ethiopian eunuch, all of a sudden the word of God opens up. How can I know this except some man teach me? A Gentile, by the way. And so he reads into the scripture and he preaches to him Jesus, and boom! That was a little high-pitched. Boom! Boom! There we go. The eunuch is saved, man. Amen. So when you read the passage in Psalm 119, I want you to think about this, beloved. The ones that sit here in the New Testament covered with grace, swimming in God's mercy. But listen, it's not just about getting it to us. God wants to get it through us. He wants us to be agents of grace. Let it come to you, but man, get it through you. And I'm preaching it to myself. Why? Because the text is clear in Romans chapter 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it didn't stop there. Hallelujah! God in His providence and His sovereignty will make sure all men are everywhere are saved. No, Paul didn't stop there. God didn't stop there. His word says, how then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? Question mark. Leading us then to go, I don't know. How shall they believe on Him whom they have not heard? I don't know. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, maybe that's the answer. And how shall they preach except they be sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Now, I know you don't think your feet are pretty. And if you do, I don't know. But I'm telling you, the Bible tells us if we're taking the gospel, man, our feet are beautiful. And it's a gospel of peace. And bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. Some people don't get that. The gospel is not something we talk about in terms of receiving and all that. But in essence, it's an obedience issue. Why? Because your knee will bow someday for you hardheads. Like I was, right? I'd heard the gospel. God's given me mercy. He's given me grace. Finally, one day, God just has to say, hey, wake up, McFly. Your knee's going to bow, pal. You need to really think about this sooner than later. Oh, duh. I guess I better do this now, today. Because today, for some of you, is the day of salvation. If you're not saved here this morning, or if you're out in the web somewhere, today is the day of salvation. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Thy word. It's settled in heaven. And that's the next subpoint there. It's according to thy word. Oh man, so we don't want to be consumed in his wrath. We want to be consumed by his grace. And we find so much confidence in his promises. It's incredible. So speaking of the word, you'd know David would claim that authority. Because that's all he had, and that's all that we have as well. You see, salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ's very name is the Word of God. Simeon says, I've seen thy salvation in Luke chapter 2. Well, what's he called in John chapter 1? The Word of God. He's not just a Savior. I mean, he's the Savior. Right? He is God. He is the Creator. This entire chapter is about the Word of God. This entire stanza is about the Word of God. You cannot get too much of the promises of God's word, beloved. And I'm telling you today, in this culture we live in, everything through the media, everything around you is bombarding you with all these messages, just machine gunning us. But we've got to stop and go, wait a minute. Our hope, our promises, everything is according to His word. His word gives us what we need. So I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. Why? Look at verse 42. David recognizes he doesn't live in a vacuum. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. You see, when you embrace Christ, you become an enemy of the devil. The world and this flesh, man, there is a spiritual war going on. He says, man, there's some people coming at me to shoot out the lip. Man, I need to be in a place where I can answer, I can speak. Lord, that's why I need thy mercy. That's why I need thy salvation. That's why I need your word. And notice the difference between the previous stanza. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, in verse 39. For thy judgments are good. And now he's saying, so shall I have an answer to them that reproacheth me. You know, David was wise enough to know that if he was going to follow God, he was going to face off with the adversary, who walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. David grew up, right, with his brothers and his fathers minimizing his faith, frankly. I mean, we know that nobody but God really noted the heart that he had. Nobody really knew what was going on in his life, but God knew. He was faithful, a good boy. Do take care of the sheep. Do your thing. God says, no, there's more going on in this young man's heart. He's the next king. I've had to reject Saul. This guy's the next one. Samuel anoints him and game on. Of course, he'll be anointed two more times, once by Judah and the next by the whole nation. But God begins working in his heart, and he goes, and David grew up with his brothers and his fathers, and we see that God appreciated his heart attitude. And long before he stood before Goliath, he, of course, stood before the lion and the bear. And he was sure of God's word because he knew that's what delivered him, was God's promises. And so it's no surprise that when he was sent on an errand to the front lines to bring food, nobody thought of him as the soldier. Nobody thought of him as the man. But because he'd been meditating upon God's word, the whole worldview of everybody there was opposite of his. Where they saw defeat, he saw what? Victory. And not only maybe we'll get victory, he had absolute victory. He couldn't understand why nobody else was taking the victory. Why? Because somebody was bringing a reproach upon the nation of Israel. Go back and read the story. You can find all that in there. Literally, the word reproach is what Goliath was bringing. But you know what happened? Eliab, his eldest brother, when he starts asking questions on the front lines, he's like, hey guys, why are we not just going out and whipping this guy? What's the problem here? His older brother says, David, would you shut up? Well, he didn't say that. He said, go home. You don't know what you're talking about. Go take care of your few sheep. And get out of here. And of course, you know what David didn't do? Is he didn't wrestle against flesh and blood. He didn't throw down with his brother and get in a fight and start wrestling across what did they call the thing where you get in the trench? The trench. He's like, okay, pal, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And he just went about the business of doing what God called him to do. Because there was a great need there. And what often messes up Christians is they take things personally instead of stepping over foolishness and tending to the business at hand. And they forget that we really don't wrestle flesh and blood. We really are in a spiritual battle. We need God's mercies. We need His grace. And you better believe it. God needs your lips to be speaking truth. And truth doesn't come out of a heart that's full of something else. Then he continued about his business, and he took care of business. Our salvation, beloved, is more sure than David's mercies. I mean, ours is secured by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is given. Our souls are sealed. We are set. So what kind of reproach do you think the Lord or the devil wants to throw at you and at me? I tell you what, he would like to destroy us. Revelation chapter 12 even tells us, as he's being taken care of, what he's been up to. It says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Well, what did he do? The Bible says in Revelation 12:10, he accused them before God, before our God, day and night. Day and night. Man, one of the greatest motivations to pray that God grant us the grace to live a holy and just life is because we want to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And certainly our primary concern is for how the Lord views us. But we also need to be cognizant that there is an adversary who's an accuser. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, our propitiation, our replacement for sin, our advocate before the throne, thwarting every advance of the accuser, we would have no legs to stand on. But because of Jesus, that is our confidence. Because of his promises, that is our assurance. We can go out and not only know those things in our heart, but then with boldness, with confidence, we can speak the gospel as we ought to do in the face of opposition. Because, man, he's given us all that mercy and grace. And, beloved, I know how it is in the world in which you live. It's that way for preachers. Of course, everybody likes to pot shot the preachers. I've been on both sides of that too. But when you're at work, they like to pot. If you're living a holy life, they want to pot shot you too. I've been there. I've been where one time I bought a copy machine and I was just ignorant. I just unlearned. Needed some wisdom. And the guy gives me some tickets to the Chiefs game. I'm like, oh, that's cool. So I go to the Chiefs game. I didn't mention a word to anybody about it. I didn't think anything about it. That's kind of how business was done back in that day, and in our company, that's how things were got done. I learned why later. And so I get to work one day, and this guy, this old pipe fitter, project manager, you know what he starts talking about? Hey, did you enjoy that football game? Heard you bought a copier. Those tickets good? You know what he's insinuating, right? That I bought the copier because I got the tickets. So what was he wanting to do? Bring a reproach upon my name. And you know what? I didn't have any legs to stand on. Was that my heart? No, I didn't even think about that. I was innocent. God's my witness to this day. But I learned a valuable lesson that day. I'm like, man, Lord, I got to be careful around here. Because there's some that want to ruin my name. And in doing so, they ruin your name. My name's not worth a hoot, by the way. But his name is what we're concerned about. And so as we talk about these things, these are practical things that as Christians we got to be conscious of. You go out and shoot out the lip. I like what Matt said. Some people don't know Jesus other than a curse word. But what a reproach it is for a Christian to go out and use Jesus' name as a curse word. I mean, really? God forbid that would be you. What a reproach that is. The devil will run with that. I can hear that before the throne. So in a practical sense, come out on Wednesday night. Why? Because we're going through a series right now, Comparative Religion. We're basing out of 1 Peter 3:15, the passage says, but sanctify, right? Set apart. Now, we're already set apart. That's why we're saints. But he says, sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. Why do we do comparative religion? It's not just so that we can say we know something that false religions don't. That's not the point. The point is to know God's word, to have his word in our heart so that we can share the gospel with people that need to hear it, so that we're not a reproach and we can answer those that would reproach us. We have an answer for every man that asketh of the reason of the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. And so, I tell you what, beloved, salvation protects us from accusation, doesn't it? Because Jesus is our salvation, and he is standing before the throne. He's our great advocate. We should just say hallelujah to him this morning, amen? He is so good to us. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving us and perpetually interceding for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Okay, secondly, and then I'm done. Retention of Scripture empowers our application. This isn't just about theology. David wants to bring this thing into practice. So David focuses on the benefits of trusting the Word of God. God's Word impacts his mouth, his heart, his walk, his emotion, his hands, and his mind in the rest of this stanza. Six aspects of this sixth letter of the alphabet, joining the perfection of supernatural to that natural man David who needed it in a practical way, as do we. So the power of new life is found in the Word of God. I found eight times that the Word of God is sourced here. Number one, the Word of God is the source of our trust in God. In verse 42, David says, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me." Why? "For I trust in thy word." We trust in God because we have the assurance of his word. Those cannot be divorced because his very name is the Word of God. The Word of God is our source of hope and justice. In verse 43, he says, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments." God, your word is true. My words are not. Your words are true. He is the source of hope and justice. The Word of God is eternal, and we keep it forever and ever. This is incredible. In verse 44, "So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever." What do you mean? We don't just die and lights out? No. For those of us that are saved, check this out. Eternity has already begun. So we're in eternity. I may die physically, but that's just a transition. I may get caught away. I may not make it through the rest of this message. Eternity's already begun. And the Word of God is empowering as we speak. It liberates us. I'm sorry. The Word of God liberates us to walk as we seek its precepts. Also in verse 45, "I will walk at liberty," freedom, "woo, for I seek thy precepts." Are you free this morning? The Bible says we're free indeed. It comes from the Word of God. The Word of God is empowering us to speak it before kings. And this is, again, one of the evidences of why David wrote this, because he was the king that spoke to kings. "I will speak of thy testimonies before kings and will not be ashamed." He's like, there is no other king greater than you, Lord. You are the King of Kings, and we can speak the Word of God with boldness. It doesn't matter. Now, I'm going through church history and HBI, and I'm telling you, some of the sweetest petitions to the kings came by the dear saints that died at the hands of those very kings. I would hate to be one of those kings or queens, because there's a higher king to answer to. The Word of God strengthens us to lift our hands in verse 48. I like this. "My hands also will I lift." Oh, that's a sin. This is a Baptist church. No, it's okay. You can raise your hands. You know, it's okay. "But I will lift my hands up unto thy commandments." I like that. Up to thy commandments. Where is the source of God's word? It's not man's wisdom. It's not a cunningly devised fable. Oh, when we receive God's word, what are we doing? We're drawing out of heaven the very words of God, as it is in truth. The very words of God. And then lastly, the Word of God stabilizes us as we meditate in thy statutes. Don't we need some stability? I know I do. The Bible says here, "I will meditate in thy statutes." What are we meditating on? What is the delight of our heart? What's controlling our emotion? Are we meditating on truth? Or do we allow other things to creep in? The Bible tells us in Hebrews 5:14, "But strong meat belong to them that are full age, even by those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We got to be busy about using what we know, doing what we're taught. Because I tell you what, it should be the meditation of our heart. It should be our trust, our hope. It's what we'll keep forever and ever. We seek it, we love it, we lift our hands to it, we meditate upon it. It's our delight this morning. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, as we conclude this time and we consider